All right, folks, we're in Matthew chapter 15. All you Asquith-headed boys, when you get a chance, go over there and say hello to Jed Bray, if you remember him from Lighthouse Baptist Church. All right? We're over there with Jerry Santoff. And if the people in Vegas were betting he wouldn't get a good-looking girlfriend, they lost. All right. So Matthew chapter 15, and Jerry Santoff, would you open us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that draws us to you and to your word. Just pray that your word will be preached in truth, and that we will learn from it, be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Matthew chapter 15, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, I wish I'd known that verse as a kid when my mother used to tell me, wash your hands before you come to the table. But this is a ceremonial washing, okay? And if some of you remember when Mr. Avi Gold visited us from Israel a few years ago, and we were looking for a kosher delicatessen. We wanted to take him out to eat, but he only eats kosher. And the nearest one was in Amherst, and we went there, and it turned out it was in a top supermarket. The delicatessen there actually had some tables and an old Jewish man who'd sit there and feed you kosher food. And so we went there, and Avi was thrilled and loved the old man and such. But he asked the man, where do I wash? And the man showed him, and it was actually a ritualistic washing. Turn the water on, said a few words, kind of let the water run on his hands, and then he ate, okay? So we're not talking about the idea of what your mama grabbed you by the ear and sent you back into the bathroom for, all right? We're talking about kind of a ceremonial thing. And so they're wondering, why don't the disciples do that? Okay, and verse 3, but he answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Okay, so he asked the question back to them. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall take to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever them might be profited by me. Okay, now, it's my understanding that what you had going on at this time, you walk up to your parents and tell them, look, you know, that sofa that mom's been using in the living room, that's a gift to profit me. And they would feel compelled. They had to give that to you. Okay? And Jesus saw that is a burden, is an abuse of the parents. And he saw it consistently going on. And it's something that the Pharisees were allowing. And tradition can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing. Okay. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, see thou keepest the traditions that I left unto thee, okay? See, you keep those. When I took this church over almost 16 years ago, there were certain traditions this church had, which we've kept, okay? I myself, if I had just started this church from scratch, we wouldn't necessarily have started those traditions, but we've done them. One of them is we have the Lord's table once a quarter. Okay, at the beginning, that's a tradition in this church. We've kept that, okay? How I hold the church meetings, that's a tradition. I honor it because Laura Gordon, Peter's grandmother, typed out a way for me to have the meetings, and I've just religiously kept it exactly like Laura Gordon told me to do, all right? And so those are traditions, but I have never seen where they've gotten in the way of God's work. Okay, where suddenly people are dulled to what's going on. I grew up a Roman Catholic. And there, we had traditions that as long as you did them, you felt religious and you did what you're supposed to do. You know, Jennifer sang that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. As a Catholic, we used to sing it, I have decided to swallow Jesus. But that's funny. All right. All right. Randy said it's not. He's probably the only honest one here. All right. But the thing is, you had these traditions, and as long as you got up and went and did them, I remember some of you older people remember when a woman had to wear a hat to church. Yeah. She just had to do that. And, you know, I remember my sisters even realized they don't have one, taking a napkin and pinning it to their head and walking in because you just had to have that, all right? You see that with the Mennonites, you know, where they wear the doily on the back of their head or whatever. That's your tradition. There's nothing wrong with having a tradition if it doesn't get in the way of what God's trying to teach, okay? A tradition becomes dangerous when people see it as a substitute for God, okay? A substitute for really worshiping the Lord. Substitute for really knowing him, okay? That's when it becomes a dangerous thing. Goes on, it says this, verse 6. And honor not his father or his mother, he should be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Okay? So here's this commandment, but it has no effect upon Israel because of what they're doing. It's not doing a bit of good to have that commandment. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, it's becoming more popular now. Craig Cobb, for example, pastor in Maine, but for many years with Old Time Baptist Church, he makes it clear now, I am not a fundamentalist, all right? I hear a lot of men now saying, I am not a fundamentalist. And for years, I was known as the anti-fundamentalist, somebody I'm not for what the fundamentalists do. Does that mean I don't believe what the Word of God says? No, I do believe what the Word of God says, okay? But I don't come in here and wear a cloak of the Word of God, all right? I don't come in here and just go through the motions or whatever else. Years ago, Candid Camera, back in the late 50s and early 60s, had Alan Funt and his Candid Camera. And it used to be a lot of fun to watch that. And one particular time, they had they set up a hamburger stand, and they bragged of all the stuff that was on their hamburger. But if you looked at the sign, it didn't say hamburger. And so, you know, they feed it to people. And, some people ate the whole thing and never noticed there wasn't a slab of meat in it. You know? And some other thing, there's no meat in it. Well, it's not on the sign. But you said it's a hamburger. You know? Well, yeah, but we told you everything that's in it. You know, and it's just Candid Camera or whatever. And I've often seen that in a sense of fundamental churches. And, you know, they've got all the dressing and everything else, but somehow when it's done, there's no meat. All right, there's no, you guys remember when Walter Mondale ran, he used that thing from Wendy's, where's the beef, you know? You know, where is it? And it's one of the reasons that I guess I've said here, I don't care if people leave here upset. I do care. I mean, I don't want you to think that, ha, 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 I hurt your feelings or whatever else. What would bother me is you left here bored. That would bother me, okay? If you left here bored, all right? I would hope that the greatest thing that God could do is stir your mind and your heart to think about the Word of God, to apply it to your own life, to take it home with you, that it would begin to make changes in you, what you heard, okay? Just coming in there for tradition's sake, sitting in the house of God, isn't going to do you one bit of good. That's not going to help anything, all right? To come into the house of God and to learn with the people of God, sing the hymns of faith with the people of God, that'll help a lot. Again, I always have to laugh. I think of this thing, Nick talking to a guy down in Olean a couple years ago, and the guy invited him to church, and Nick said, well, I've been going out to Black Creek, and he said, oh, he said, just none of those churches just full of old people and, you know, singing those dry old hymns or whatever else, and you know, Nick's thinking, you don't know Black Creek. And, you know, this is a church filled with young people singing the old hymns of God with all their heart, all right? Because it's not just tradition, it's something, all right? And I had to laugh when I first came in here. We'd have people come in and we'd sing those hymns. To them, it was new music. They never heard it before, you know? So it was like the new top 20 or whatever coming out. They'd hear these hymns. In fact, that's one of the things I loved about Pastor Hain being here. I think just last week we sang a song I'd never heard before. Okay? And I loved that. And I noticed everybody, if you noticed that first verse, struggled a little bit. And then by the time it was over, people had it down. They were singing it and bellering it like they ought to beller it. All right. Now, he goes on, he says this. Verse 10. Well, 9 again. And in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And this is the big thing. The man, the first Baptist pastor I ever sat in, I was over in Athens, Greece. He was a black man, and he was in the army, and 6'3", no high school education, out of Syracuse, New York. And he got a call to preach, and he was the one that taught me about the King James Bible, all right? The first one to ever do that. And he used to tell the story about Student 51. And he said, it was Student 51. Well, he ended up Tony ended up becoming a drill sergeant for the Army. And the funny thing is, he ended up coming to South Carolina. St. Don, I was in South Carolina. I knew him over in Greece, and he came to South Carolina. And he'd go to these different training classes. Now, if you've ever been in the military, a military instructor, the military doesn't care how many people pass or fail. They care whether or not the instructor said every word on that piece of paper. If he said every word that's on that piece of paper, he did his job. And so they were famous for being able to get you up at 4 o'clock in the morning. You'd eat, clean your room, march to school, sit there at 6 o'clock in the morning, your eyes like this, and there's a guy reading off a piece of paper. And you're required to hear all this. And Tony talks about this big old black fella sitting in the back and raised his hand. Excuse me, I didn't understand. So the woman repeats again. Verbatim, everything it says. Ma'am, them be just words. Them be just words. There wasn't anything behind it. And he would tell that story, you know, just in the idea of how many people just get up there and repeat things out of the Bible when people are just kind of repeating them. They don't really understand what they're saying or what's going on with it. They're just repeating them and saying them over again. And any movement can get that way, okay? We could turn into that, okay? That's one of the things that's important to me, just this generation coming up, that they have that relationship with the Word of God, that what they come up here is fresh. It's something that ought to be. I talk about in my book just the idea of the tabernacle when it was set up. One of the things it had to have was fresh bread, 7 loaves and 6 loaves. That's your 66 books of your King James Bible, all right? But regardless of that, 6 loaves and 6 loaves. And it was one of those things that the priest had to see to it that that was fresh bread. Now, what would it have been like if somebody said, you know what? We've got some bread that Aaron baked 100 years ago. And you look all crusty and falling apart, and they put it in. But Aaron baked this, all right? Here's some bread that was there when Moses was here. There's mold and everything on it. And you look, that isn't what God wanted. God wanted fresh bread. And so the thing is with the Word of God, if all you do is come up here and read out of the commentaries and things you learn in Bible college and that kind of stuff, that's not fresh bread. Fresh bread is when a man gets into the pulpit and has things that's fresh, and him and the Spirit of God have baked it here very recently, and it's fresh on his heart and on his mind. That's what I look for when men come in here and get in this pulpit. Do they have fresh bread? Do they have something? Did that help our people? Did it give them something, what they needed? Did it move them on a little bit to where they need to be? It usually, most weeks, I know what I'm going to preach by Monday or Tuesday. Once in a while, it's as late as Wednesday or Thursday. Okay. I panic a little bit if it's getting to Friday or Saturday. What do I panic over? I'm worried that maybe my relationship with the Lord has been such that I've missed what he's trying to tell me. I worry about that, okay? You know, that lightheartedness I've had or whatever this week. If I grieve the Spirit of God, he's not telling me. I have had it where I'm sitting up here, and I'll finally on Saturday, I'll put together something. I'm sitting up here, and then the Lord gives it to me. This is what you're going to, oh, okay. And then that's fine. But I worry about that just in that sense, I want to have something fresh. I want to have it off what the Spirit of God gave me. And I'll work with that all week. And then usually I'll come in here Saturday night and put together verses. A year later, I can look at those verses and have no idea why I wrote those down. I don't have a clue, you know, what they're there for, okay? Somebody asked Robert Frost one time what one of his poems meant. He said, well, he said, when I wrote it, only me and God knew. Now only God knows. Right? But I have notebooks full of stuff where it's just, and I've told you this before, I'll look and here'll be a series of verses, then all of a sudden I'll have some thing where I'm trying to figure out some finances, and then I'll have a grocery list, and then there'll be some more verses or whatever else. And a naturalist one time told me that, or he said, squirrels have no idea where they put nuts. It's not like they go put them somewhere and they know. They just put them everywhere they can. With that idea in the winter, they can go look everywhere they can and they'll find nuts, all right? And that's what my notebooks look like, all right? But,
how nutty.
Yeah, that'll work. But the thing is I'll go through that Saturday and I'll put down those different verses as the Lord gives them to me. For the 1 o'clock, I usually make up my mind at lunchtime, okay? I have an idea what I'll preach on at the 1 o'clock, but it's at lunchtime I'll think about what I want to preach at the 1 o'clock. And usually I have some idea, and I try to be more doctrinal, okay, where I'm going to take something and teach a doctrine. We've been teaching on the doctrine of creation, the devil, and showing the link between the two of them, and God's thinking on creation, and we'll go on to that some more at the 1 o'clock. Okay, I think you'll find the 1 o'clock fascinating as we get into the Assyrian. Okay. Now, going on verse 10, Matthew chapter 15. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth the man. Okay. And that'd be hard for you to understand in that sense, because keep in mind, God made a covenant with their flesh. And he told that to Abraham. I've made a covenant in your flesh. And so what they touched, what they wore, what they ate, all of it, the Sabbath they kept, all of that meant a lot, okay? But we're not after the flesh, we're after the Spirit. So we're not interested so much in what the flesh dictates, okay? One of the reasons we don't have a dress code in this church, okay? I've had women get up here and kind of almost had a can-can show with what they wore or whatever else. And my thought is, you want to show it? If I'm a man, I'll look, all right? Usually after a couple times, they don't do that anymore, all right? But why make them uncomfortable, all right? Why go up there and tell them, you know, hey, you can't do this or whatever else? Woman wants to get up here in a pair of breeches and sing, get up here in a pair of breeches and sing, all right? Whatever's natural and whatever works for you. If a guy gets up here in shorts, I might vomit, all right? But I'm not, you know, but go ahead and do that. I mean, why? Because we're not interested so much in the flesh. I'm not worried if your standards are different than mine.
Right.
What bothers me is if you don't have standards. Okay? Every home should distinguish its own standards. When we first got here and we had the crew, all right? Tanya was part of that crew, and Randy's mama, Debbie, was part of that crew. And some of you remember Ed and Melissa and the different ones that would come here and everything, and they would take Dale and Amy, okay, when they first came. I mean, where are they today? They're in Maine presenting their ministry, all right? They remember when they first came, smoking cigarettes out there, and children afraid of them, and all a mess and everything else. And they would take my wife aside and say, why do you and your daughter wear dresses? And my wife would explain, that's something between my husband and I. That's a decision we made, okay? That's a decision we made to distinguish ourselves, okay? And that's why we do that. That's for every family to make up their own decision. That's not a church that doesn't dictate that. A family dictates that, okay? A man and a woman get together, a family, or someone by themselves, and they say, this is how we want to live, okay? And if a family hasn't done that, they need to do that. Not that they set our dress standards, but just some standards. I had a woman tell me, we don't have any standards in my house. Oh, you let your daughter go out topless? No! Well, then you have standards, don't you? Alright? You know, they might not be as strict as mine, but you have standards, alright? You have stuff like that. But it's not the flesh. It's not... For a Jew to understand that what you put in your mouth, that isn't what defiles you, okay? Unless you eat my cooking. But it's what comes out of you that defiles you, okay? It's what comes out of you. I have likened it before, you know, sit down on one of the greatest Thanksgiving dinners you've ever had. And 8 hours later, what passes out defiles. It's an awful thing, okay? I've seen people go ahead and read some of the greatest books and the greatest stuff they can, and then you listen to it come out of their mouth, and it's analogous, all right? I mean, it's junk what comes out. There's no sense what comes out of them. Your mouth is linked to your heart, okay? Your mouth will speak what the heart says. That's why, back in that thing of C.S. Lewis, and he talked about, you know, if you're wondering whether or not you have cockroaches or mice in your kitchen, you don't make a lot of noise and everything coming up your kitchen. You sneak up to the kitchen, quiet, in the middle of the night, and turn the light on. Okay? Now you see what's really in your kitchen, okay? And whether or not you're defiled in your heart isn't whether you've had time to get together, come to church, you already fought with your wife out the parking lot, you know, said, how by the time you come in here, you got it together and everything's fine, you know, when you look at it like that. Go ahead and hit your thumb with a hammer. All right, now let's see what's in the heart, all right? Let's see what comes out of it. And, you know, suddenly, oh, sorry, I was confused or, you know, and you scared me or what. Well, we found out what was in the heart. You didn't have a chance to guide it, did you? All right? Just bam, came right out of you, just like that, all right? Because that's what's in the heart. And that defiles you. That defiles you. Teachers used to say something when I was a kid, you know, you'd say something. They said, well, do you eat out of that mouth? You know, that dirty little mouth you have, do you use that to eat with? You know, you got a vile little mouth there. That's what defiles. Those parents that have little children, a little while, no one will begin talking. And that's all fun. I remember with our kids, you couldn't wait till they could talk, and then they started, can't wait till they could talk. But the thing is, he'll start talking. And if you're not careful, you'll hear one day, and a child will be sitting there saying the dirtiest things he knows. There'll be words like pee-pee, hangy. And you think it's fine, and then you realize, no, he's saying the dirtiest things he knows how to say. Why? Because that's in his heart. He's saying the dirtiest things. It sounds like little cutesy words, but it's the dirtiest things they know how to say. Why? Because that's what's in the heart of people, okay? And that's why you train your children. Those are potty words. We don't talk about those words, all right? We don't say them. So what comes out of your mouth is far more apt to defile you. I'd rather have a person who comes in here and with a pair of torn-up jeans and, you know, and a dirty shirt and shoelaces untied or whatever else and sitting here, who what comes out of their mouth is clean and wholesome, than to have somebody who comes out of here dressed perfectly and everything else, corrects a King James Bible, and sits there and questions the things of God or whatever else, and that's defiling, all right? It's defiling. All right. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings? You know, I've got a number of you fellows with a call to preach. It will happen that what you say offends people. That will happen, okay? I know preachers, though, who boast on offending people.
Yeah.
They're idiots. All right? They are idiots, okay? If I know there's something out there, let's say that Ronnie has something he holds against me in what I believe, okay? And I believe he's a pretty good guy. He doesn't think he is. But no, let's say that we disagree with something, you know, going on or whatever else. For me to come in here and try to crush him from the pulpit, you're going to get this in order. What an idiot, okay? There's no sense in that. Instead, take time, build a foundation. The Apostle Paul said, speak to the subverting of the ears. What's that mean? Subversion is a pretty tough word if you think about it. Okay? Subversion. Going in there, we think of subversion in the sense of communists getting into a place and subverting there, you know, something of that sort. Subverting is where you look and try to decide what is the foundation of what they believe. Why did they come to this conclusion? They came to that conclusion because they believe this, 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 and this. And a couple of the things in their foundation isn't right. I can go ahead and attack this up here, but they'll never get it. But if I take time and begin to preach on these couple of things they don't quite have right, they don't even realize it's an issue. Okay? They don't even see that that's where the problem is.
Right.
But that you're speaking to the subverting of the hearer, you're undermining their foundation. You're undermining it. You're setting a new foundation up for them to think on, to make decisions from. And then after a while, that foundation has changed, and how they think begins to change. And now they themselves will begin to purge themselves from those bad doctrines, those things they aren't supposed to believe. Okay? Speak to the subverting of the ear. And then when you say that, oh, they look at it, they're not offended by it necessarily. All right? They're not bothered by it necessarily. And the problem is, most men of God cannot go into this Bible and show you why they believe what they believe. They just have, I heard Dr. Peter Ruckman say this one time, and I'm not a big fan of Dr. Peter Ruckman's, but I like what he said on this. He said, the problem with most religions is this list of verses. Those Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a list of verses for what they believe. Go to the Mormons, they have a list of verses for what they believe. Go to the Catholics, they have a list of verses for what they believe. Go to the Methodists, they have a list of verses for what they believe. Go to the Presbyterians, they have a list of verses for what they believe. Go to the Fundamental Baptists, they have a list of verses for what they believe. And yet most people can't explain what's behind them. Why do we believe those verses? Why do we believe those verses? If you ask them a question, they just come back with a one-liner. Boom, this. Well, can you go and establish that? What did God mean by that? Why did God say that? Why does that apply to me? When would that change? And this is why to have a relationship in the Word of God where you're studying and learning, and I never want to get to a point where I've learned it all. Probably about 2 months ago or whatever, we went to a fellowship at Grace Bible over in Shinglehaus. And Pastor Phil Seeley preached something there that was tremendous. My goodness, I learned something from that. And of course, he sees me as one of his mentors. And I don't know about you, but if I'm around one of my mentors and I do well, you know, I'm going to struggle a little bit more. You know, I'm human, all right? And, you know, and he asked me, what do you think of that, all right? And I told him, I said, well, I said, the day you ever get it all straight, I said, this whole place will fall apart. I said, you'll be no good. I said, as long as you keep learning and preaching off your cutting edge, God's going to bless that. Okay. There's never going to come a point where I've got the whole Word of God down. Say, what about a trillion years from now? No. King David said, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It never ceases. And it also says the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Well, I don't know about you, but if I read a book 3 or 4 times and knew it inside out, it probably wouldn't be fun to read it. Okay? I read about a hostage who'd been held in Lebanon for a number of years, and he had one book written in French. He kind of read French, and he said he read it so many times, he almost knew each word. You know, it just completely boring to him. And, you know, but it was the only diversion he had is day after day sitting for years being held captive. And just reading through that one book. No matter how much you think you know the Word of God, it's unsearchable. You're never going to get to a point where you say, oh, I've got it all. In other words, a trillion years from now, it might well be that Tom and Spencer and I will run into each other somewhere around Alpha Centauri or Tau Ceti, one of the stars out there, and she'll say, Pastor, have you seen this? And I'll go, oh, my goodness.
Amen.
And for the next million years, I'll be unsearching and unraveling these mysteries of God and the searching of that and looking at it. Because if you ever got it all down, heaven would become a boring place. Kurt Vonnegut Jr. called it the turkey farm. All right, just boring. What are we going to do all day? All right. Orson Scott Card wrote, Ender's Game and things of that sort. He said, every time I hear about heaven, I think, what a boring place, okay? And yet King David said, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It never ends. And what's more fascinating than learning? Especially things you want to learn about. It's one of the most fascinating things you can do. If you think what your interest is, and you know, people get magazines about those things, and they'll watch, you know, YouTube or TV about those things they look about. And the Word of God, there'll never be a time when you've mastered it. There'll never be a time where you've got it completely down and understand it all. And when you think you do, you're just going to get to the next level. Okay? Go ahead and learn every single molecule on the surface of a snowball. Then roll it around a couple of times. Exponentially, you've got all this more to learn. Okay? And that's what it's like to learn the Word of God. Right? There's never going to be a time where you've got that down. The Apostle Paul called the local church the pillar and the ground of the truth. Okay? That's why I don't send people to Bible college. Okay? This is where you're to learn. I'm more interested in your ability to learn and to get stuff yourself than for you to go off somewhere and have somebody hammer some traditions into your head, then you feel like you've got to follow them for the next 82 years, okay? I've told this story before about Chaparral Steel, where a Canadian metallurgist back in the, I think, 60s or 70s, but he decided he wanted to start a steel plant in the United States, and everybody told him that's crazy, okay? Steel plants are failing in the United States, and he hired a team of demographers, people who study cultures and people and things, and said, I want to know where in the United States is the highest possible work ethic. Now, you might laugh, there's a high work ethic in this area here. Okay? About a third of the people graduate from high school here end up going out west or down south because they can't get a job. Then another third, generational welfare. All right? You have to put a gun to their head to get them to get a job. All right? That's why you've broken something here. Your mama, who had a disability, she grew up with that. By every standard, you should have just ended up on welfare and sit with disabilities, and you've broken that. You've taken a man's job, and I love that, okay? I love that, okay? You broke that and took a job. But they're just, about a third of them just go on to welfare, follow their grandparents or whatever else. And then the other third get a job here. And they're some of the hardest working people I've ever met in my life. Okay? They're out logging and working and got a garden going and all that kind of stuff. But this guy hired them, these demographers, and they came back and said, Chaparral, Texas has the highest work ethic of anywhere in the United States. So he built his plant there. They said, but there's no interstates, there's no railroad. They'll build them to us. And they did. And what they did is they then hired locals to build the plant. And then they watched to see who the best workers were there and hired them and taught them to make steel. If you get a job at Chaparral Steel, you're hired as a janitor. And you're hired as a janitor because the other janitor got promoted. And you stay a janitor until the rest of the people in the plant say, he has perfected that job, and he's taken it further, and he's mastered it, and he's brought new things to it. And when that person has done that, then they let him learn to run a machine and some of that sort, and they build them all up from within. They're trying to take the lowest possible people, make them make the highest possible decisions that possibly can be made. That's what I love to see as far as preachers. I'm in here. I don't want Kyle just to learn what I know, all right? I don't want Ronnie just repeating what I know. I want to see that they come in here and that they can learn from the Word of God and experiment with what it says and say these things and things fresh, okay? That's what we're looking for, that fresh bread to come out. Well, Father, thank you for what we've learned so far today. And I do pray, bless our 11 o'clock service. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.